Well, good morning, everyone. Has everyone rested? You like the new lighting vibe going on? I like this. Just a little different sceneries going on. Is anyone up in the crow's nest? Can you guys up there, Lynn, on this side, can you turn the lights up just a little bit? Thank you. I'm approaching 50 and I can't see anymore. Is that a word curse? Okay. I report you decide. I didn't say it was true. I'm running right up on it. In another few months, I'll smack right into it. You know. All right. So we've been talking about. Do what? What's that? Approaching 50. Is that funny? Yeah, well, I ran past 20 like it wasn't even there. You,
Still haven't done
20 right? No. I need to really go back. I'll be honest with you. If I could go back and redo it, there's a few things I might,
With the knowledge that you have.
Oh, absolutely. Right. What's the old saying, youth is wasted on the young or something like that. I tell you right now, if I knew then what I know now, that's true. Thank you, Lee. God redeems everything that we do, and we get to either learn from it or repeat it. We get to do it all over again if we don't. So turn with me in your Bibles or your Reader's Digest, whatever you brought this morning, to John 14:27, read in English Standard Version, says, "Peace I leave you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, here's a couple things that's always interesting about the Lord when he speaks. Is number one, it's the Lord. And so we really want to, because that's in, if you've got a red letter Bible, that's in red. Of course, the words of Jesus has a special place for all of us, as it should. But beyond that is just the context of when this was said. It's one thing to offer advice that says, you know, for let's put it in the modern day terms, as you want, hey, y'all just chill out. Chill. You know, and that's easy to say when everything is going great, isn't it? Boy, when we're on the top of the mountains, we're full of chill out advice, aren't we? I mean, it's easy to say when, you know, the health is good, the account's good, everything's going good, everything, you're just hitting on all cylinders and say, you know, it's easy to say, hey, brother, hey, man, why are you so uptight? Chill out. But the context of this is very interesting because it says this: Jesus speaks these words during his final discourse to the disciples, just hours before he is to be arrested. And we know what happens after his arrest. And, of course, he's the beginning and the end. He knows all, sees all, so he knows what's coming. So I want you to think about that just for a second. Could you, could I, and I challenge myself, have that kind of disposition knowing about what's about to happen? Have you ever knowed? I don't think you can conjugate know that way. I think it's new, isn't it? Or known. I don't think you can knowed. I'll go back and look at that later. But have you ever known? Thank you. I'll get there. I'm on antihistamines. My allergy's a little bit up, so I'm a little woo. Have you ever known a time in your life where you knew God was telling you to do something, say something, or respond a certain way, but inside you felt like, I would be a hypocrite to say that. Have you ever, for instance, have you ever been with someone, been in a situation, and God gave you the word? I mean, you know, Jim, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. It's going to hurt, but it's going to be all right. You're going to make it, or something along those lines. But the devil puts it in your mind, you little hypocrite. How can you tell him that when all the things you're going to, have you ever felt that way? Notice how Jesus is telling people, peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give. He is offering something, and you know that the Satan's going, just coming into his mind and his heart, but he just tunes it out. He only does and says what he sees the Father do and say. Boy, to be that locked in to the Spirit of God is absolutely inspiring to watch our Lord and Savior work. I mean, do his thing on earth. And it challenges me. It encourages me, but it challenges me to say, I want to be more and more like you. I want to be able to walk past my own fears, my own frustrations, my own failures, my own, not that he had any, but you know the enemy is trying his best to come at him, you know, and say, well, what about this? You know, that whole what aboutism, well, what about this? You know, how can you tell them? You're about to tell people to have peace, and you're going to give them peace, and they're about to see you in the most unrestful, unpeaceful situation in the next few days that a man has ever seen. You know, yet he walks right past that. Because why? Because it's not as the world gives, but as he gives, right? So the context of this thing is just absolutely extraordinary to me. The atmosphere is heavy. Fear, confusion, betrayal, and separation are looming. Yet in the midst of this tension, Jesus gives them a gift that they don't expect, and that is peace. This wasn't a theoretical peace. It was a personal, spirit-empowered promise that could carry them through persecution, separation, and spiritual warfare. Jesus is offering his own peace, a peace that reminds and remains unshaken even as we walk toward the cross that we have to bear ourselves, because we all have a cross to bear, amen? You know, everybody in here has a cross to bear. Now, our cross isn't his cross. We don't have the cross that Jesus has. What's his cross? To die for all of us. An innocent man. As Billy Joel said, I am an innocent man. You know, Jesus was the only one that could sing that. By the way, if you hadn't seen that HBO special, it was great. Yeah, so what is our cross? Our cross is similar in this fact of his cross, and that is this. Doing the will of the Father, even at the expense of myself. That's my cross. Doing the will of my Father, even at the expense of myself. I am called to die daily. Not once, not that I can go back. Well, you know, back in 1996, I said I do, and I'm done. You know, because I got hitched up, and you know that was my no. Daily, it's not about you or me; it's about him. It's not about the boy. This is what I'd like to say to Ed right now. It's what would Father God like Ed to hear from me right now. For I'm not my own. Don't you point that at me.
Just put in with that idea. You're right on target. But the whole idea of sacrificial agape love.
Yes.
And so, you know, that is Father's will. We love him that way. We love each other that way. Yeah. But sacrificial love involves a lot of cross.
Absolutely. It is the mechanism that creates the value of the love. After all, if it doesn't cost me anything, what value does it have? It's easy for me to say something or do something if it don't cost me. If I'm already on my way, and if I'm already doing this anyhow, and I'm already saying, and you just happen to be the benefactor of it, great. You're a casualty of me already, but most of the time, God puts me in places and situations with people that are asking me to turn around from the direction I'm going, do something that I'm not doing right now, do something that maybe don't even come easy to me. It costs me at every step of the way. But is that not what gives the value of what I'm doing? Is that not why God gets the most out of the glory out of it? Because where I am, what? Weak. Where I don't measure up. Where I don't have the skill set, the abilities, the talents. I can't help Jeff the way Jeff needs to be helped. But Christ in me. Amen. I'm not a trained psychologist. But Christ in me is the hope of the hope of glory. What is glory? The manifest presence of God. That's what glory means, right? Manifest presence of God. The hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope that he can have an encounter. That's the only thing that brings hope to the situation, is Christ in me. Me without the Spirit of God working on inside of me, he might get a corny joke. He might get an opinion that's a little too strong for today's world. He might get something out of me, but he won't get what he needs. But Christ in me, I got something for that. He's got a sickness. He's got a healing. All I am is a conduit to the extent I can keep myself out of the way. You know, when the piping gets clogged up, what happens? Things get backed up.
And they usually stink.
They usually stink. And then you have to call someone in, it's $50 an hour, right? Amen. So let's get into that. Let's break that verse apart for just a second, if you will. So in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave you with you, my peace I give you. We talked about, you know, the Old Testament. In week one, which was 3 weeks ago. In week one, 3 weeks ago, we talked about he maketh me lie down by green pastures. And so the context of that study was this. You know, God's concerned about our environment. He leads me beside still waters. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes the problem that or the challenge that we might face is simply not governing and managing our environment correctly. And led by the Holy Spirit, he'll bring us into environments that we need to be in, right? So that was the whole premise of week one and what we talked about. Week two, the thought is this. Peace is a person. Peace is a person, and he is the Prince of Peace, and he is the source of peace. He is the definition of peace. So when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, let not your hearts be troubled, what's he talking about? The root word there for peace is a word I can't pronounce. But it's irene, iro, from the root iro, which means this, to join together, to tie together, to make one whole. So it means wholeness, harmony, tranquility, especially that which comes from reconciliation with God. So here's the thing. When I think of peace, I think of, well, still waters. I think of, you know, just chilling out. But the word that he's using here is actually almost an accounting word. It's a reconciliation, to bind together, to reconcile. Now, that's odd. Lord, I'm looking for this emotion. I'm looking for this feeling. And he's offering me to be tied to him. Now, think about that just for a second. Sometimes we seek after a feeling and emotion rather than the source, which the byproduct of the source is the feeling and the emotion. But can you see how Terry Wilson can sometimes really get it backwards? I can go after the feeling rather than the source that will bring the feeling. Amen? So when he gets in there and he says to reconcile, what is he talking about? He's talking about bringing and reconciling your entire being to him, to tie yourself to him. This is not a circumstantial peace, but a covenantal peace, a state of being that's in a whole relationship with the Father through Christ. And when he says, I leave, what he's talking about there is, I release to send and leave something behind intentionally. When he says, I leave with you, Jesus is bequeathing his peace as a spiritual inheritance, not just as a temporary farewell sentiment. Why is that important? We can't work for peace. There's not enough things that we can do. I can go through all these spiritual aerobics. I can just meditate on him, which is good. I can go for a walk and listen to my worship music, which is good. All of these things, I'm not saying they're bad things, but that's not what brings peace. I can't earn peace. I can't do enough spiritual good things to have peace. So how does it come about? By simply tying myself up and saying, wherever you go, I go. Well, what does that mean? Reconciling, binding myself, tying myself to him so that I can experience this thing. Well, it means sometimes in the midst of all my chaos and storm that I might be going through, and he's calling me to say something, do something, respond to something in a way that just like, Lord, my stress level is here, and you're asking me to go over there and talk to Susan, and she's going to bring it to here. Now, am I bound by, see, what am I doing? I'm measuring my emotions. I'm measuring my feelings. I'm going, I want this feeling, and you're asking me to do something. And he's saying, I want you to do this. And all I'm doing is like, I'm trying to measure out and make a buying decision here, Jeff. I was like, yeah, but I ain't got but about 10% more in the bank, and then I'm going to start not speaking in tongues, but speaking in something. He says, go for it, big boy, because where you're weak, I'm strong. And I obey him, and all of a sudden, the most crazy thing happens. I start experiencing supernatural things that I would not have otherwise, and then my emotions begin to change, don't it? Isn't that the way of God? Aren't we just describing, even though it's in the context of peace, isn't that just the way he operates? He's always wanting us to do, say, behave, go in a way that's just counterintuitive to our own human mind, our own human intellect. Yet his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if we would just, if Terry, if you just listen and do, not just listen, but do, and do it immediately. Do it immediately. But as soon as he says, say this, I say this. As soon as he says, which is more times than not, don't say that. I don't say that. And then all of a sudden I get to experience something I didn't think I was going to get to experience. Isn't it true? But you're right. It's human nature. And isn't it true that when this all comes down to just faith, just trust, believing what he said is true and acting on it? And to the extent we can do that is to the extent we have given him permission to then move in our situation. But isn't it just so difficult? Because why? We see with our eyes, we smell, we touch. We're in this physical world, yet this supernatural being in spirit is leading us and guiding us to do things that just don't make sense. But that, to the human mind. But to the spirit man, he is crying out, go, boy, go. Get hammered down, throw her in five, and let's roll. and don't slow down. Right? But I think that second word in that text right there where he says, my peace, I leave you, is key to the whole thing. It's he that's leaving. It's he that's giving. It's he that's bestowing. It's he that is the reason why I can experience it. It's not because I was able to grab something, do something, earn something. It wasn't because of anything I could do. It was simply receive. Our jobs is this, receive. Receive. Open my hands, open my heart, open my eyes, my ears, and say, yes, Lord, I receive. But boy, isn't that, I mean, if you're red-blooded American, we're supposed to, eat what we kill what we eat, and, earn it. We ain't waiting on anybody to give it to us, right? That's sort of like our, which is fine in other contexts, but in the context of a spiritual reality, I can't do nothing. I can't earn it. I can't run hard enough, pray hard enough. I can speak in 15 different tongues. All that's great. But it don't earn me nothing. What earns me anything is what he did. And the only way I get it is saying, yes, Lord, yes. That's difficult, isn't it? The reason I think it's for me, I'm spirit, but for me, when we're talking about peace, so why is peace important? Peace is more and more important when there's unrest, right? So the greater the unrest, the higher value we have on peace, right? When those moments of great unrest, great turmoil, the storms of life are blowing, I am out there with the disciples. We need to row. We need to go. We need to curse the storm. We need to do something. And Jesus is back there sleeping, which is irritating the fool out of me. But he says, my peace I give you, I leave with you. And this is what it looks like. When God says we're going to go to the other side and do this, we're going to go to the other side and do this, regardless of what happens, regardless of what it looks like. And it doesn't wake him a minute. Boy, isn't that right. Boy, I tell you right now, it's the best drug going is the peace of God. Get in on it while it's still free. Let's see here. Moving on. He says, I give you, which means to grant, to bestow. We can move the same thing, leave and give. Not as the world. Not as the world there is cosmos, this worldly system, it's governed. That's what we're talking about. We're going against the very logic, expectations, what we're conditioned to. It's so counterintuitive to that. So the world's peace depends on things going right. Jesus' peace remains when everything goes wrong. And then he goes into this. I love this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus gives us a command, not a suggestion here. That's very important there. That's not a throwaway line. That's not him saying, I've given you all this. This is what I'm giving you. This is what it looks like. So y'all just relax. No, he just commanded us something after he said what I gave you. Whew, did you think about that? The word let is a command, and it's the same command that created the world. Let there be light. And light had to obey. Right? It's the same thought pattern. He's a creator God here. He's speaking as the God, as part of the Trinity. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled, which means he's commanding my heart, don't be troubled, Terry. He's saying this right before he's about to go before Pontius Pilate and be crucified. I mean, the context of this is just absolutely amazing. Let not your heart be troubled. Terry, I command that heart to be still. But he never tells us to do something that he doesn't give us the resources to which we can do it by. It would have been cruel had he not given me the means, a method, a mechanism to accomplish this thing that he's asking me to do. The sentence before is, peace I give you.
I've already spoken, I get that. But,
right, no, you're fine.
Thing, I'm thinking, okay, we're going over the same thing. But if you read further, which is, thank you, because I'm reading further, I'm thinking about, and which I had forgotten this part to a degree that I wasn't thinking of it until I looked down, about the delegation sent forward before, if you know, if you don't count the cost.
Yeah.
You know, and that's that was the thing. And then, so if you're going to go against 20,000, you only got 10,000, you might want to just go ahead and lay that down. And when they're still way off, you got a chance to survive here, make the delegation to go and call for peace. It's kind of like, hopefully you catch people before the end of their life, but even still, at the last breath, you know. But yeah, you got to count the cost. So he says, you know, whatever, whoever doesn't, you know, hold, you renounce all that you have. Now, it doesn't mean we go out and be a slave with a rope around us and a old robe. And, I mean, it's just that you got to be ready.
Yeah.
And he chips that away constantly, just little by little. And it's kind of like when you first get saved. He's so wonderful. He's so, not that he's not always wonderful, but, I mean, he really treats us like little kids who need to see, hey, yeah, I'm really real. And miracles and little things are happening. But then later on, the meat comes. But, so thank you for bringing
Same old thing. Huh? No, yeah. I have no agenda.
I am proof of, so I've got stuff going on in my life right now that is just, if I wasn't a Christian, I don't think I could handle it, because in the midst of turmoil, I still feel God's peace. In that times I feel God's presence. And God is letting me go, allowing me to go through all this pain, and I know that, and I thank him for that, to empty me out so I only have him to depend on, and I do have peace. I have a lot of crying, but I have peace also.
Sure. You can have peace when your emotions are exact opposite of what the emotion of peace is.
Yeah.
Peace is not an emotion. It's a person. It's a fruit. It can be an emotion. And to the extent I can stay reconciled with him and stay in his presence, my feelings will catch up. They will. But the devil will use your emotions against you. He will say, hey, boy, you're supposed to be this spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer. And look at you. You got anxiety. You got tightness in your chest. And I say, get behind me, Satan. I have his peace. Might not feel it yet, but I don't have to feel something to have something.
You know, Paul always said, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus
Christ. Mm-hmm. James said that too. That's right.
And in combat, it's going to be very important that you follow that order.
And you're right, Jeff. And I think that hones in this idea that this isn't just some sort of feel-good philosophical thought that we all need to come to church on Sunday morning and sort of hear about peace so that we can take a breath of fresh air. It's more than that. There is a utility for having the peace of God operational in your life, and it's this. It's like holding a gun. If I'm nervous and I'm shaking, am I going to hit the target? I think God's calling us into some great things in the years ahead, in the days ahead, in the months ahead. I think we need to be on alert, not worried, but on alert watching, seeing, and doing exactly. But if we're in this state of, do we hear what he's saying? Can we even function in what he's calling us to do? If we're, we can't. So there is a real utility for us to be operating in a state of peace, not jitters, not aggravation, frustration, irritation, and, you know, just hair on fire and, you know, batting down the doors and this and that and all the others. No. But to strategically see what's going on when there's just chaos going on around me and see right through the chaos to the person or the thing or the situation that God has anointed me and appointed me to go and speak to at that very moment. I won't be able to do that if I don't have the peace of God. Is what will allow me to be able to hear, to see, to perceive what I need to. If I don't have the peace of God operational in my life, God's telling me, he's showing me, he's already equipped me, but I am just like, I'm like a deer in a headlight. Is that you, Lord, or a train? You know, it's just, it's going, I'm about to get hit by life.
Yeah.
Yes.
Solitude and strength for the Bible.
Yes.
Because I do that quite often in my life, because I battle a lot of different things. And I do that a lot in my life. Even if I fail in that battle, I still know where to go to. I still know to go to the peacekeeper.
Yeah.
Because I will go and put on worship music.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's, is that a
No, 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 you're cleaning the atmosphere. Yeah.
God, I need to be in his presence.
Yeah.
Because I need that for the battle.
Everything we do is got a utility and a benefit, and God, listening to God's word pour over us, reading his word, meditating on his word, all of that have to do. Can't live without it. I just can't put a demand on God expecting, well, I did this, now I expect this. It's not the way it works. The way it works is, I'm doing this because I'm trying to get close to you. I'm doing this because I want your presence. I'm not earning it. I'm here just at your feet saying, I'll take whatever you give me. When
I need that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let's cap. I want to real briefly, because we're behind, I want to catch us up a little bit if I can. So the takeaways I want you to get from today's lesson, which is week two, is recognize that peace is not earned. Recognize that you have to stay connected to the source to operate in it. And the takeaway number three is guard your heart's atmosphere. Refuse entry to fear and anxiety. Philippians 4:6-7 tells us, modern analogy is like keeping malware off of your computer. Okay? If you get malware on your computer, what happens? The whole system just locks down. You can't use it the way you need to and all that other stuff. Well, anxiety and fear and all of that is like malware. Can't say that. Easy for you to say. In the operating system here. And all of a sudden, I can't hear it. So that's what we want to go. Let's go on to week three. And, yes?
I think sometimes people miss, like, when fast forward down to verse 29, I have told you before it happened, that when it happens, you may believe. And that belief or faith is, for me, is the key to everything.
Yeah. Yeah. He's told us. He's told us whatever happens today, good, bad, or indifferent, I can't say, well, I wasn't warned. So I need to expect the uncertainties of whatever happens to me in the coming day, coming week. Good, bad, or indifferent. I'm expecting great. But I'm preparing for not so good. You know what I'm saying? So I just, you know, whatever life brings to me, I know that the peace of God is ruling and reigning in my heart. Spirit of God has equipped me to do and accomplish whatever I need to accomplish. But you're right. He definitely, it's not without warning. And River, Israel and I, one of the things that we like to do is we sit and we, Israel is my theologian in the family. He thinks deeply about things that is going on, and especially in the context of the Bible and biblical truth. And so one of our favorite pastimes is we watch The Chosen. And then we talk about the scriptures that it's coming from. And you know, some of it is for theatrical effect. They tell you that not everything that they're portraying there is necessarily right out of the Bible, but it doesn't violate scripture. It's just to bring context to the story. So we were watching, I forget, it's in, I think it's in season 3 or 4. I can't remember. But it's where Jesus comes and he heals, or doesn't heal. He brings from the dead Lazarus. You know, that's I don't even know if you can call that a healing. That's, I guess it is a healing, but it's a resurrection. That goes, that runs right past healing to solving the issue. Yeah. But something I never thought of, and it just hit me like, because it's the number one, at least the philosophical problem that every child of mine, as they've gotten older and gone into college and gotten to that age, it just, the devil uses this like a hammer hitting them over the head. If God's so good and he's so powerful, what's the next question? Why does bad things happen to good people? That whole, you know, question that they always, you know, innocent babies get killed in a hurricane. They didn't do anything. So can God not solve it? Or if God can solve it but don't do it, does that make him, you know, so you get in that sort of question. And that scene, if you haven't seen it, it illustrates how that's a real thing. And then the only solution to your heart being troubled like that is just trust and faith. Just faith. Because here it is, you know the scene, Mary and all of them are upset that Lazarus has died, and why didn't you come? You're off doing this. And he says, I've come so that in this time you could see, you know, I intentionally slow walked this thing so I could show you that what God is all about, what I'm all about as the Son of God. And he heals, resurrects Lazarus. And everybody celebrates except just a few people. And who are the people struggling with it? Sadducees and the Pharisees. Sadducees mostly because they don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in, you know, any type of supernatural stuff. So that was the Sadducees. Pharisees are by the law. They're trying to get you on a technical foul. And the Sadducees are saying, you know, if you do anything supernatural, it's got to be of the devil. So you expect them. But in the scene, the believers that trusted him, that are following him, there was a few that had a problem with it. You know why? Because my loved one, I asked you and I prayed, and you said, I know it's hard, and you let them pass. One of the scenes, the person's, you know, I don't know if it's true or not, but Thomas in that scene, his wife, or to be wife, died, betrothed. And he is just torn out of frame. Why? Because a sense of fairness. And a sense of why them and not me, Lord? And I tell you, as I get older and you see those things, what solves that is being bound to him and having his peace. Because logically, you're not going to ever be satisfied. You can't. You're not going to be satisfied. Because God doesn't offer us fairness. He offers us favor. He doesn't offer us a fair situation. He offers us favor on our lives for what's our walk. And my walk don't look like your walk. And your walk don't look like my walk. And some of us, we have favor in one area and don't have favor in the other. And if, when we get into this comparing ourselves, that is the number one robber of peace. That's the number one robber of peace. I mean, our whole political system is based off of getting you to look at that person over there and saying, see how you're being done wrong on either side. That's how politics works. That ain't how the kingdom of God works, does it? So in this, if you want to keep your peace and operate in his peace, know this. I trust you, Lord. Whatever you give me, whatever my cup is, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, Lord, please, but not my will. Your will be done.
He did promise us a future of peace in a kingdom of peace and a place where there'll be no sickness, no disease, no tears. So he didn't promise that now.
That's exactly right. I was talking to a good friend of mine who's a pastor, and we were talking about this whole thing about healing, and his denomination is a different situation. And I said, I always pray for and believe that people are going to be healed, and I tell them, you're going to be healed. He goes, how do you do that? I said, because the Bible promises. What I can't promise is it now or later. But I encourage you, you're going to be healed. Now, I believe he can do it now, but that's up to him. God doesn't violate our will, and man tries to package him up as a product that they can try to resell. We had a minister come to our in-laws' church one time and prayed for my in-laws to be healed of their deafness because they were born deaf. Well, Gina's dad was. Her mom was got the measles when she was 2-3 years old and became deaf. Neither one of them got healed. But both of them got blamed for the fact that they didn't get healed because of their lack of faith. I think that's hogwash. That's not right at all. That's spiritual abuse. And that's trying to peddle the things of God and try to save your reputation and put it off on someone else. I'm convinced today, and well, I know, that Donald's in heaven listening to his son-in-law for the first time teach his Sunday school. He was healed. But it wasn't because of his whatever that he didn't get healed that Sunday with that visiting speaker. And it's a shame that people would put that on somebody and then try to spiritually manipulate them. We got to go to the Lord in prayer. But next week we'll try to tackle two of the series of week 3 and 4 next week as well. So, and we're going to stay in August, by the way. We're going to continue on out in August since we had the interruption with the lights. But there's some other things I want to get to. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the grace that you've put on our lives. We thank you for the calling that you've put on all of our lives. We thank you for the things that you're using in our lives to lean more into you. God, we thank you for everything. We're just grateful this morning that you're here with us, for us, and on us, for us to do great things, mighty things for your kingdom. So we ask you right now, in this morning, in this worship service, in this message, this whole day, we want you to show up in our presence and show your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.